I am really excited about starting this series tonight. We're going to go through the book of Philippians together. And so we'll spend the first 4 weeks going through the first two chapters. Then we'll take a break. I'll be gone for a couple of weeks in the middle of July. And then we'll come back, and through August we'll finish up the last two chapters of this book. I call this series Turning Obstacles into Opportunities. And that's certainly what we see the Apostle Paul doing, even as he's writing this book. He's in a prison, not a pleasant place at all, and yet in the midst of a difficult situation, even when his own ministry is being questioned in some quarters, he takes the obstacles that he faces and he uses them as opportunities to give glory to Jesus Christ and to experience his presence and his joy in his life. So, I want us to stand together as we read the first passage in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 11 together. Notice what the Bible says beginning in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from this first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of God. Will you say amen with me? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you and praise you. We thank you for this good night that you've given us and the joy of being in your house together. Now, God, I ask that you would move me out of the way, and Lord, that you would speak a word of encouragement, speak a word of strength. Lord, for those in this room today who have never trusted Jesus as Savior, even now, show them how much you love them. Show them how much they need you, that tonight they might turn to Jesus and be saved. And Lord God, I pray that you would increase our joy by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word. For we pray all of these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Tonight I'm talking about amplified joy. I'm talking about turning up your joy. And when I think about amplification, I always think of this thing that I did when I was in high school. I was 15 years old. One of my best friends, his name was Brian. Brian was 16 years old. Brian played electric bass in our high school jazz band. And I played, and I hesitate to tell you this because I didn't ever play well enough to tell anybody, but I played keyboards in our high school jazz band. So Brian and I lived in the same neighborhood, and sometimes we'd get together, and usually we'd go outside in his driveway of his parents' house, and we would practice some of our music. So we were practicing, doing everything. And then after we got done practicing, we decided to do something. I could take my keyboard and I could make it play one note if I wanted to, just over and over and over automatically. And so I put it on a low bass note, really loud volume, boom, 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 boom. And I cranked up my amplifier as loud as I could crank it up without busting the speaker. And then we connected my amplifier to Brian's amplifier, and we turned up his amplifier again as loud as we could without busting the speaker. Boom, 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 boom. The windows of his parents' house were shaking. I'm not kidding. Plants were falling off of the shelf inside that is inside the kitchen that his mother put there on the shelf inside her kitchen. We didn't know that. We found that out later. But anyway, we just got it louder and louder and louder. When we got it as loud as we thought it could, we could stand it, and the speakers wouldn't bust, we got in Brian's car and drove away from the house. And we stopped periodically and kept checking to see how far away we could drive and still hear the music or that note playing. This is called fun. Well, we just wanted to turn things up. There's something about a teenage boy, a teenage girl sometimes as well. You just want to turn it up and see how loud you can get it. Well, I want to talk to you about amplifying your joy, turning up the joy in your life. And you know something? People are looking for real joy. People are looking for real success in life. And so many times, they look in the wrong places, but there's some encouraging news about where people are looking for real joy and real success. Success Magazine, just a few years ago, published a survey, and they asked Americans this question: what are the most important factors for success? Here's what the answers were. 32.3% people surveyed said money and wealth are the most important factors for success. 47.1% said a good career is the most important factor for success. 61.7% said the freedom to do what you want is the most important factor for success. But listen to this. This is Success Magazine. 86% of the people surveyed said a good relationship with God is the most important factor for success. Well, what does that tell us? It tells me that people are realizing that real success and real joy only come from the hand of the Lord. We look in so many different places, we find out that every other source of joy leaves us short. But when we come to Jesus Christ, when we come to the God who made us, in Him, we can find real amplified joy. And I can't think of any better place in the Bible to look to increase your joy than this book of Philippians. Philippians has often been called the joy book. It's an epistle written by Paul. You know that an epistle is a message, it's a letter. And this letter from Paul is the most personal among any of his letters. It was written while he was in prison in Rome. We saw that even in the text that we read. And this text, this book includes so many first person references from Paul. He calls himself I and me and my. He talks about his joy and what he is experiencing in his life. And as we look at this passage we've just read, the Word of God gives us some really simple principles for amplifying the joy in our lives. So I want to talk to you about five steps you can take to amplify your joy. As we look at this passage, five steps you can take to amplify your joy. The first step is this: live with thankfulness. Live with thankfulness. If you want to experience maximum joy in your life, learn to live your life thanking God for what God has done in your life. Look in verse 3 of the text. And there Paul writes this: I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. He was writing to these believers in Philippi, and he told them, every time I remember you, I thank God. And so this book really begins as a thank you note. He says, I give thanks to God every time I think of you. Now, there's some people in this room who are awesome thank you note writers. You know how to do that. And one of the things that I've learned from my wife over the years is just the power of writing somebody a thank you note. When somebody does something nice for me, I try to be diligent. Maybe I haven't always done it like I should, but I try to be diligent to write a thank you note. Here's what I've learned. Every time I write a thank you note, it increases my joy. Because as I say thank you for what somebody's done for me, I begin to appreciate even more the thing that I'm thanking them for. Well, the same thing is true in our thanksgiving to God. The more we live with thankfulness, the more our joy increases. So, this book, which begins as a thank you note, talks about the thanks that Paul gives every time he remembers these believers in Philippi. So, who are these people for whom Paul gives thanks? Well, look in verse 1. He talks about the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Now, the word saints there is a very interesting word. It's a word that we need to understand. The word literally in the original language means those set apart. Those set apart in Jesus Christ. Now, what does it take to be a saint? Well, it depends on who you ask. If you ask the Roman Catholic Church what it takes to be a saint, they'll give you a long process for what you have to do to be canonized, to become a saint. First of all, you have to be dead for 5 years. Secondly, you have to demonstrate a life of heroic virtue. Thirdly, you have to perform verified miracles. Then you have to apply, or somebody has to, I guess, apply on your behalf since you're dead. You have to apply for sainthood. And then after that, you may or may not be named a saint. That's what the Catholic Church says it takes to be a saint. Let me tell you what the Bible says it takes to be a saint. If you're a sinner and you trust Jesus to save you, you're a saint. That's it. That's the way it works. And so saints in Christ Jesus are those who have come to Jesus Christ and been saved. Now, I want you to notice something. Notice that word saints in verse 1 is a plural word. And I've looked in the Old Testament, New Testament. Here's what I've discovered. There's only one time in the whole Bible that the word saint is used singular. Every other time, it's used in plural. It's not talking about one saint. It's talking about all of the saints, all of the believers together. That's just a reminder to us that we need one another in the body of Christ. And so he is thanking God for the saints in Christ Jesus. And he's thanking God specifically for the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Philippi was a region about 9 miles inland from the Aegean Sea in Greece. It was named after the father of Alexander the Great, Philip II of Macedon. And this place was very significant in Paul's life. The book of Acts tells us that Paul came into the region of Philippi. And as he came in, the church started with just a few worshipers of God. There was not even a Jewish synagogue in the region of Philippi. Instead, those who feared God would gather down together at the river to pray on the Sabbath day. And Paul met with them there. You'll remember one of the people who was there was a wealthy woman who sold purple cloth. Her name was, you tell me her name, Lydia. And Lydia became one of the first followers of Jesus Christ. Others began to follow Jesus as well. Lydia opened her home for Paul to use as his ministry headquarters there in Philippi. And so Philippi was a significant place for Paul because it represented a significant expansion of the gospel. So he says, I'm giving thanks to God for all the saints in Jesus Christ who are in Philippi with, continuing in verse 1, with the overseers and deacons. He says, I give thanks for the overseers and deacons. The overseer is one of the terms that the Word of God uses in the New Testament to talk about the office of the pastor. There are three terms the New Testament uses, all of which refer to the same office, the office of the pastor. Sometimes the pastor is called the overseer or the bishop. That refers to his oversight of the congregation. Sometimes he is called the elder. That refers to the respect and the leadership that he has. Sometimes he's called the shepherd or the pastor. That refers to the care he gives. That's all one office, I believe, in the New Testament. So he gives thanks to God for the bishops and then the deacons, the church leaders who minister to the physical needs of the people. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. And just to clarify, he's not saying that the overseers and deacons were not saints. He's just distinguishing them among the saints. And he says, for all of these, I thank God. Every time I think of you, he said, I thank God for you. Have you ever noticed that the words think and thank are very, very close? In fact, the way I say them, they almost sound exactly the same. Think and thank. Very, very close. And the reason they're so close in the way they're spelled is because they have a close meaning with one another. Thank is think in the perfect tense. If you are thankful for people, you'll think of people. If you are thankful for somebody, you'll keep that person on your mind. If you're thankful for God and what God is doing in your life, you'll think of him. And you'll think about what he's doing in your life. And so I just want to encourage you, if you want to maximize your joy and amplify your joy, learn to live with thankfulness. And there's some people in this room, you just need to be reminded of how important it is for you to be thankful. If you can't thank God for anything else today, just thank him for the nose on your face. Thank him that God made you with your nostrils facing downward rather than upward. If they faced upward, you drown every time it rained. Anyway, there's always something. Take time to think of what you thank God for, and that will amplify your joy. A second way to amplify your joy, pray for others. If you want to amplify your joy, pray for others. Now look in verses 4 and 5 of our text. In verses 4 and 5 of the text, Paul says that he's not only thanking God for them, but he's also in every prayer. He says, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. And so he says, every time I think of you, I thank God for you. And then he says, every time I pray for you. And specifically, he's praying for one thing. Look in verse 5. He's praying because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He's thinking about that time when he first came to Philippi, those believers who first came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And he says, you have been my partners. You've been a partner with me in the gospel from that first day until now. They had been his partners. They had fellowshiped with him. They had gone out of their way to support his ministry. They were praying and giving and encouraging him. And so he's praying for others. And as he does, his prayer is continual. He says, always, in every prayer of mine, I'm praying for you. His prayer is purposeful. He's praying and he's making specific requests for specific people. And then also, his prayer is joyful. He says, I'm praying for you with joy. When you start to pray for others, when you begin to pray and pray for God to meet needs in the lives of others, God will use that to increase your joy. It was a summer day. There was a rainstorm in the afternoon. Then after the rainstorm, the sun began to shine. A mother and her 4-year-old daughter, Megan, were driving down the road. And as they were driving, the mother said, Megan, can you see the rainbow in the clouds? And Megan said, no, I can't. And her mother pointed over there to the left. She said, look, it's right over there, honey. Look, you can just make out the colors. Megan said, Mommy, I can barely see it. And her mom just kept telling her more and more about that rainbow. And finally, Megan just stopped for a moment and said, dear God, please turn up the rainbow so I can see it better. Hey, sometimes we need to pray for God to turn up the rainbow in a friend's life. You know, if you think about that, all the colors of the rainbow are always there, but when the conditions are right, you can see them. And God's blessings are always there. We just need to ask God on behalf of other people in our lives who we care about, for God to turn up the rainbow, for them to be able to see how God is at work. So there are people that you know and love who can no longer see how God is working in their lives. And that person needs for you to pray for them, just for God to turn up things so that they can see him at work. Pray for them to be aware of God's presence. Pray for them to be encouraged in their walk with Christ. And as you pray for others, God in turn will increase your joy. He'll turn up the joy in your life as you pray for others. And so the Bible talks about praying for others. Thirdly, the Bible shows us this: to amplify your joy, recognize your future. If you want to have greater joy while you're walking here on earth, recognize the future that you have through Jesus Christ. Look in verse 6 of the text. Paul says this, I am sure of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He says, I am sure. That word sure means to be absolutely confident. It means to be completely convinced. He says, I am absolutely confident. I am completely convinced of this, that he who began a good work in you, in other words, he who saved you, he who gave you the gift of eternal life, will bring that work to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. How many of you know that when you get saved, you're still not finished? God's not finished with everything he wants to do in your life the moment you get saved. In fact, from the moment you get saved through the rest of your life as a believer, what God does in your life is to work more and more and more and more to make you more and more and more of what he wants you to be and what he intends you to be as a follower of Jesus. I like to say it this way. I'm not all that I should be. I'm not all that I'm going to be. But praise God, I'm not anything like I used to be because of Jesus Christ. And so he says, I'm absolutely confident, I'm completely convinced of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That word completion is an intensive form of the word finish. He's saying, I know that at the day of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ comes again, when we see him as he is, and when we become like him, when we're transformed into his image, he will bring to completion. He will absolutely finish with nothing undone the work that he began in us when we got saved. I'm glad to know that we have a future in Jesus Christ, and he's going to make us exactly like himself when we see him. Several years ago, Michelle and I were visiting the National Gallery in London, and as we were touring through there, we really didn't know what we would be seeing. We just were seeing whatever was there, and so we were just walking through and seeing different things. And on display, we saw something that was labeled as a cartoon by Leonardo da Vinci. Now, I didn't know that the term cartoon is actually a technical term in artwork, but it is. A cartoon is an unfinished painting. It's sort of a charcoal plan of what the eventual finished painting is going to look like. And there was this charcoal plan of a painting that Da Vinci never completed. In fact, I've learned that Da Vinci was famous for leaving things undone. Brilliant man, incredible artist, wonderful mind, but he would sort of go from one thing to the next and leave whatever he was working on undone so that he could start the next thing. So he had a painting here and then an invention there and a diagram here and a drawing there, all left incomplete. May I ask you this? I'm not going to ask you if you're anything like Leonardo da Vinci, but I'll ask you this. Have you ever left anything undone? Have you ever started something and then you couldn't finish it? I shared with you that, you know, I played a little bit of keyboards when I was a teenager. Let me ask you this. How many people in this room ever took piano, guitar, violin, or some type of musical instrument lessons when you're kids? Just raise your hand if you... Okay. Now, leave your hand up if you'd like to perform for us right now. Because we started, but we left it undone. God never leaves anything undone. We leave things undone, whether it's repair at our house or something in the backyard that we started on or whatever. But Paul was saying this, I'm absolutely convinced that God will not stop with you until he has made you completely like he wants you to be. And he's going to keep working on your life until the day you are in the presence of Jesus Christ and you will see him as he is and you will be like him on that day, the day of Jesus. Every promise that God's made to us will be fulfilled. We'll be just like him, perfect, complete, with every part in place. When you realize the future you have in Christ, when you recognize your future in him, it will give you joy. You know, some of the biggest joy stealers that we experience in life are worry and stress and fear and failure. And this promise from the Word of God just alleviates all of that because it tells us this: the end of the book of your life has already been written. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if he has begun a good work in you, then he is absolutely certain to finish what he has started. The end of the book of your life has already been written. You'll be like Jesus, you'll be victorious, and you'll be with him forever. When I think about that, it just turns up the joy in my life. Number four, to turn up the joy, to amplify the joy in your life, treasure your relationships. Treasure your relationships. Now I want you to look in verses 7 and 8 of the text. And I want you to notice the love in Paul's language as he expresses himself here. Look in verse 7. He says in verse 7 of our text, he says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Just notice some of the things he says. He says, I hold you in my heart. He says in verse 8, I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. This is a man who treasured his relationships with other believers. He treasured it. Though he was in chains, though he was in great pain, though there was distance that separated them, nothing could diminish the love he felt for these fellow believers. In the body of Christ, we need to learn to develop relationships and treasure those relationships with other Christians. A man by the name of John Krakauer wrote a book called Into the Wild. And in that book, he tells the story of a man named Chris McCandless. And Chris McCandless was on a quest to find happiness. And I don't know what he was going through, but Chris determined that if he could just get by himself in the Alaskan wilderness, all by himself, living off the land, that would be his ticket to fulfillment. And so the book chronicles the journey of 2 years that Chris spent in Alaska. After he arrived there and spent 100 days in solitude, Chris read these words in the book, Dr. Zhivago. He read these words. He read, an unshared happiness is not happiness. And Chris wrote in the margin of that book, happiness is only real when shared. Well, Chris McCandless discovered a truth that God's word teaches us so clearly. God has created us for relationships. You know, if you think that the key to you being happy is just being off by yourself somewhere where nobody bothers you, that's not what the Bible says happiness is. Happiness is only happiness when it's shared. Relationships increase our joy. Now, you tell me yes or no. Are relationships tough? Yeah. Can relationships hurt us? Yes. We know those things are true. And yet God even uses the pain that we experience in relationships to develop things that he wants to put in place in our lives. Take your Bibles and turn with me just a few pages back to Galatians chapter 5. This is a very familiar passage of scripture to everyone here, I'm sure. But look in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Just a few weeks ago, our children's choir did such an incredible job presenting the fruit of the Spirit as part of their spring musical, and that was just awesome. So I'm not going to go through and re-explain all of the fruit of the Spirit tonight, but I want to just pull out a few of the descriptions of the fruit of the Spirit, and I want you to think about each one of them. Think about love, showing unconditional love to others. Think about patience, putting up with someone else's weaknesses and deficiencies. Think about kindness, treating someone well, forgiving them even when they don't deserve it. Think about faithfulness, not turning your back on someone even when it's hard. Think about gentleness, putting someone else's needs above your own. And what I want you to think about each one of those is that you can only express those aspects of the fruit of the Spirit in the context of relationships. You can't go off by yourself somewhere and be kind. You can't isolate yourself from everybody else and have patience. You can't be a hermit somewhere and show love. You can only do that in the context of relationship. And really, you can only express those things in the stresses and challenges that come with relationships. So one of the ways that God amplifies the joy in our lives is to teach us to treasure our relationships with one another and not to give up on one another when the going gets tough, but say instead, I want to keep developing my relationships with others because I know that's part of God's plan for me. I'll show you one other thing in this text about how to amplify your joy. Number 5, to amplify your joy, the Bible says, grow in Christ. Grow in Christ. Now look in verses 9 and 10 and 11 of the text. In these verses, Paul is praying. And the Bible talks about the content of his prayer. And so much of the content of his prayer has to do with growth. He prays that their love would grow. Look in verse 9 of the text. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. He's praying for them to have a growing love. And then he prays that their knowledge would grow with knowledge, and that their discernment would grow, and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent. Then he prays for their purity to grow so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And so he's praying for them to grow in all those areas. And then he tells how they're going to grow. Here's how he says they're going to do it. Verse 11. By being filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He prays for them to be filled with Jesus and to grow because they're filled with Jesus. And listen, when you're filled with Jesus, you're going to be filled with joy. Back in 2003, I was serving as the interim pastor of First Baptist Church of Cary, North Carolina. And I got there, and the church was going through some upheaval, and that was one of the reasons that they were in an interim pastorate situation. And I came in, and it was a precious time in our lives, because in the fall of that year, our son Joshua got saved. He trusted Jesus as his Savior on September 11, 2003. Which, so for us, September 11 just has a whole new meaning, because our son got saved on September 11. So anyway, he got saved, and that was an exciting thing. And we were serving this church and just trying to help them along. And so it came time for our first Lord's Supper service at this church. And there was a very sweet young lady who was serving as the office administrator and taking care of some things. And one of her responsibilities was to purchase the supplies for the Lord's Supper. And so on the first Lord's Supper that I led at that church, we opened up the elements and everything. And the juice, well, it wasn't juice. It was some lavender-colored liquid in the cup. And it just didn't look like anything natural, and it tasted even worse. It tasted like some type of chemical. And so we had the Lord's Supper that day, and I thought, this is bad. So the next day I come into church in the office, and I say to her, listen, tell me about the whatever you got for the cup for the Lord's Supper. And she said, well, I was just trying to, you know, save the church some money, and so I got this mix. And I said, okay, well, it was lavender colored and didn't taste like juice. I said, next time we have the Lord's Supper, let's make sure we have real juice for the Lord's Supper. She said, okay, I got it. So we had the next Lord's Supper. This was Joshua's first Lord's Supper. And again, we uncovered the elements. And as soon as we opened up the elements, the smell of apples just fills the auditorium. And I looked in the cup, and the cup is purple. It looks like grape juice, but it smells like apple juice. And it didn't quite taste like grape juice as well. We finished the Lord's Supper that day, got in the car, we're driving home. It was Joshua's first communion after getting baptized. And we're trying to talk through it, everything with him. And I said, you know, son, now the bread represents the body of Christ. He said, yes, and the apple juice represents the blood. Of Christ, that's what he said to me. And so the next morning, Monday morning, I come back into church. And I bring her in. She's a sweet, sweet young lady. And I said to her, hey, The juice we had yesterday, it smelled like apple juice. She said, no, it's grape. And I said, well, she said, I'll show you. She ran out and came back in, and she said, see, look, Pastor, she said, it says on the label, 100% juice, and then it says grape juicy juice. Are y'all familiar with juicy juice? This is grape juicy juice. I said, well, that's interesting. Then I looked on the label on the ingredients. You know the number one ingredient in grape juicy juice? Apple juice. And so I said, okay, next time, Welch's grape juice. And we got everything taken care of. But you know something? It's one thing to be flavored with something. It's another thing to be filled with something. See, grape juicy juice is flavored with some grapes, but the predominant takeaway is still apples. Welch's grape juice is filled with grapes. There's a difference between being flavored by Jesus and filled by Jesus. See, when you're flavored by Jesus, he's just a small part of your life. Or he may even be a larger part of your life. But when you're filled with Jesus, he's not just a part of your life. He's not just the biggest part of your life. He's not just the most important part of your life. He's your life. And when he fills your life, he will fill you with joy. He'll turn up the joy in your life so that you can experience his joy no matter what your circumstances are. I want you to bow your head and I want you to close your eyes as we pray together. And tonight, as we come before the Lord in these moments, we're praying, Lord Jesus, fill us with yourself. Fill us with your spirit. Lord, day by day, may we seek the filling of your spirit, the control, the dominance of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord Jesus, fill us with your joy. Jesus, teach us to be thankful. Lord, forgive us for days that we go through complaining and failing to think about all of the good things you do in our lives. Lord, give us thankful hearts. Lord, give us hearts to pray for one another. To pray for those who need you just to turn up the joy in their lives, so that they can experience more of what you have for them. Lord, teach us to pray for each other. Teach us to nurture and to treasure our relationships with each other. Because, Lord, we know you use those, even the difficulties, to make us more like Christ. Then, Lord, remind us of the future we have in you. That no matter what our circumstances may be now, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the same God who has begun a good work in us in Christ Jesus will bring that work to complete fulfillment one day through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for what we have in you. And then, Father, I thank you for those in this room today who have never trusted Christ as Savior. Thank you for bringing them to this place tonight so that they can hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to remind you, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, tonight you can, and he will save you. He loves you. He died on the cross to pay the price for your sins. He rose from the grave to give you eternal life. And he promises if you just call on his name and say, Jesus, save me. I know I'm a sinner. Save me and give me your gift of eternal life. You pray a simple prayer like that tonight and he'll save you by the blood he shed on the cross. You can come to him tonight and you need to come to him tonight. Don't leave this place without Jesus. You come. Father in heaven, we give this time of invitation to you. And Lord, I pray that you would use it and bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as we sing together.